Okay, we already covered governing principle number one. So we're going to go to governing principle number two. We said last week that the inability of pastors to train people to live the kingdom lifestyle constitute the basic problem in the church. Then we talked about there's a lack of character in the pulpit. So what's on the head flows down to the body, and what's ever in the pulpit shows up in the pews. All right. So believers must be trained to live the kingdom lifestyle so that the Father is glorified and honored. So much of these lifestyle principles allow God to build into our lives his nature, his desires, and his dealings. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. So because of a lack of character development in the church, the body of Christ, the world has made its way into the church through the saints. So I just wanted to hit some of those things that we touched. Now, governing principles. Two, making people wholesome in all aspects of life to manifest Christ's likeness. The making process comes after the following process. In Mark 1 and 17, it talks about, you know, and says that Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishermen of men. So the following process, or the making process, comes after the following. So if folk are not following, then they can't, you know, I share some things with y'all about how so many times when in Christendom, people have their own ideas about how things are supposed to operate. So they don't really understand the significance of really following so that they can become. Now, like Apostle was talking about tonight, talking about blueprint, apostolic blueprint, and government, and that sort of thing and stuff. How many of you know, in order for us to get where we need to be, the three things got to be in place: principle, process, and product. Hallelujah. All right. So now the principles are the chemistry of design that occurs before the kingdom development. And then the process, you see, because that's somewhere that God is trying to get us to. You with me? And so whenever God puts us under apostolic governing, and we have to be trained. We have to be trained. You know, I talked about last week about training, and a lot of folk are not lawyer. Know nothing about loyalty. People will follow, because of, different reasons why they're following. But a lot of times, people don't follow loyally because I want to ask you a question. Where you are, wherever you are, what would it take for you to stop following? What could that leader do to make you stop following? You know, I know a lot of people be spiritual. Well, if they stop following Christ, no. How about if they jack you up? How about if they correct you? Then how you gonna feel about that? See, so you have to always have a mindset that, hey, whatever it takes. See, I believe this. I believe that I don't care if, you know, I don't care what number of membership I have. Whatever correction that apostle needs to make in my life, I'm open for it. You understand what I'm saying? Because we have to come to a place where we allow people to train us, because and then you can't really be. The making don't take place until the following take place. You got to really follow. What, you understand what I'm saying? So following involves, being committed, allowing somebody to direct you, to correct you, you know, to get you, you know, where you really need to be. So I said, that's the principles. So the principles, I said, was the chemistry of design that occurs before kingdom development. Then that's the processes. Processes is the course of events that occur during kingdom development. And then that's the product. That's a finished work that occur after kingdom development. You with me? All right, so we are supposed to be forming to the image of Christ, right? Okay, so that's the product, all right? But how many of you know that's some principles that we have to follow? Right. But then there's a process. There's a process. It's not gonna happen overnight, but you have to keep working the process. Yes, but some people, a lot of times people don't realize that some people, you know, they'll work the principles, but they don't understand the process. You know, during the process, you know, there are some things that you may have to be corrected on. There are some things you may have to be reprimanded. You may have to be, you know, the Bible says, you know, who the Lord loves, he chastised. And so sometimes that's chastening that takes place, and we have to be open for it. If we're going to allow, Jesus could not make the disciples who they were unless they followed. And that's got a whole lot to do with following orders and everything else. You with me? So all believers in our churches must be wholesome in the areas of their manhood and womanhood, maturity. You can't, you know, you can't be on the bottle for the rest of your life. Right. You got to grow up, you got to mature. Yes, so that's four things here, areas that they talk about: marriage, motive, morality, and money. Four M's. All right. Let's deal with marriage first. All right. Kingdom marriages must reflect the relationship of Jesus and the church. Now, remember now, we talked about, the first part of the chapter, we talked about how there has to be training and development, right? Okay, so we have to be trained and developed even in our marriages and that sort of thing. Now, every marriage is supposed to reflect Christ in the church. You with me? You don't see Christ in the church falling out. Many times now, there can be infidelity and stuff in the marriage, but you'll never see that between Christ and the church. All right. So our pattern, really what we're supposed to be, you know, reflectors. We're supposed to be reflectors. Yes, you know, so when the light of Christ hit us, people need to see us resembling him. Yes, sir. We're to be reflecting him in our marriage, in our life. Everything that we do, we're to be reflectors. Yes, sir. We're reflecting Christ, right? All right. So the kind of relationship that must permeate from all the activities of a husband and a wife together as one is a relationship of sacrifice, honor, and submission. Praise God. You know, just like I said last week, a husband and a wife cannot, if your loyalty is not proven to God, you really can't be loyal to each other. You know, I don't care. You know, I said something in church. I don't know, was it Sunday or something? I could find out my wife got three men. You with me? And I'm not going to stay with her. You with me? I'm not going to stay with her, but I'm not going to get in the fling because really my relationship with her is based on my relationship with God. Yes, so really watch this. My love relationship with God, she gets the overflow of my love relationship with God. You with me? And so, and you see, that's how it's got to be, you know, with everybody else. They're supposed to receive our overflow, the love relationship we got with God. So I'm not faithful to her because she's faithful to me. Right. I'm faithful to her because I'm faithful to God. You with me?
Yes, sir.
So any unfaithfulness on her part is not going to cause me to go another direction.
Right.
You with me?
Yes, sir.
All right. So sacrifice, honor, and submission. So we have to sacrifice. We have to have honor. We have to honor each other. There has to be honor. There has to be honor. There is so much separation and divorce in the body of Christ. And a lot of it's in the pulpit. You with me? I know a man who said that he had been married for years, you know, had, I don't know how many kids he had, 4 or 5 or something like that. And then all of a sudden he gets a revelation. God tell him that this other woman was supposed to have been his wife. And so the man goes off and he marries her. Now, why, how in the world you going to put that on God?
Right.
But see, people who are immature and who really don't understand, they'll go for that. Well, you know what I mean, she just wasn't the right cut. Let me say something. First of all, God don't pick the mate for us. God will give you choices, because if God picked them, then you could blame God like Adam did. That's the one you gave me. No, God said, here, I'll give you this one is saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, this one, but you're going to make the choice. Praise God. So you're not going to God. You're not going to God talking about, you know, oh, is this woman that you gave me? No, I said, no, that's the one you chose. Praise the Lord. So our spouses should always, our spouses should be our best friends and companion in our life journey. No one else should find that place of closeness with us emotionally or mentally. Nobody else, no other person. There's no way that a person ought to sit around, a man ought to sit around with the opposite sex and begin to discuss things that go on in this house. Well, my wife don't cook. You know, my wife don't cook. You know, she don't clean up. I go home, you know, and then, you know, she don't like to have sex. You have no business discussing that with another. You understand what I'm saying? When you begin to start doing that, what you're doing is opening up a door. You with me? So all these things we have to be trained. We have to be trained how to love unconditionally. It's a learned behavior. It's not some kind of gene that we're born with. All right. So Ephesians 5:22-23 said, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. See, when we see this in the right light, when we could be subject to one another as unto the Lord, then we think about lordship. We think about, you know, Christ is the Lord of our life. So we submit ourselves totally and completely to him. And so when we understand that, then it's not difficult to submit. Now, submission only means being under the mission of another. You understand what I'm saying? So, a husband and a wife really not in competition.
That's right.
And you can never be at a place where you say, you know, I know just as much as you. Oh, it ain't even about that. Let me see. The Bible talks about how, you know, we're supposed to submit one to another. You know, because some men have this thing where the Bible says you got to submit to me. Well, the Bible talks about submit to the husband as Christ to the church and that sort of thing and stuff, and gave his life. Now, sometimes men want submission, but they're not willing to lay their life down. Don't even have a job. Ain't no woman gonna submit. Ain't no woman ain't gonna submit, and you stand at home and she going to work. I mean, you understand? Even though the Bible said that, but that's something There's something that, there's two parts that's got to be played. You with me? So, to give an occasion a room to such an advancement would open a pathway for an immoral lifestyle of flirting, emotional adultery, and sexual acts itself. I remember when I was in the workforce, I went to pull up to a window at Burger King, and I had one of my workers that was with me. And so this lady said, this woman wants you. I'm saying, you know, sitting in, man, I come to get a hamburger, what y'all? This woman wants, say she wants you. And then the other woman say, no, she wants you. And then the woman say, no, she wants you. No, the woman say, yeah, I want you. I say, well, I'm already taken. And watch this. I said, I already have a wife. They said, so? So then I said, the most, the strongest relationship, the most important relationship I have is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Guess what happened? Somebody else had to come to the window and bring me my stuff because they left and they wouldn't come back. I put Jesus on them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, man, they went back in the back. Wouldn't even stick their head out no more. Hallelujah. Praise God. The believers must be disciplined in their marriages as well and well nourished with every spiritual help they can get to raise the standard in this corrupt world where life together in holy matrimony is ridiculed by the media and the world system. I was looking at, Jar Jar Kabor died the other day. Had been married, I think she had been married about seven to nine times or something, they say. I said, my God, hallelujah. Jesus. See, so when we see that kind of thing, then we think that that's a pattern of how things are supposed to be. No. First of all, when a person gets married, when two people get married, they both ought to know that they are getting married to two imperfect beings of the opposite sex. And so you already know you wouldn't marry no perfect person. You know you wasn't perfect. So you know that there's got to be some kind of, that's some work got to go on here. You understand what I'm saying? People talking about, I've been calling ministry. Ministry started at that house. Right. Ministry started with your wife. Right. Well, ministry started at. We must have a conviction of steel that ministry is not complete or wholesome if the family is out of order. So, you know, we got the family, got God, the family, and ministry. You know, apostles say, God said, take him off the list, though. God's in the league all by himself. So we must be taught that God's ways ought to be our priority and that marriage forms the basic foundation for all other activities on the earth, including jobs. See, when you understand covenant, see, marriage is a covenant.
Yes, sir.
And when you understand covenant, see, you can't just be violating the covenant and stuff, lying and conniving and going on and stuff. So once you understand the covenant of marriage, then it roll over another thing. You know, if you're in business and stuff and that sort of thing and stuff, you know, you can't scheme and lie and stuff. That's not going to work. Yes, sir. Sooner or later, you're going to be showing up.
Yes, sir.
All right. Motive. Let's look at motive. Motive is the reason why we do what we do. Motive become impure when what we desire from the outcome of your act, when you desire from the outcome of your action overshadows and becomes more important than the act itself, when it becomes personal. Your motives has everything to do with, you ought to always ask yourself why I'm doing this.
Yes, sir.
All right. One of the things that I believe that we need to always look at, especially when we've been given some kind of assignment, or that kind of thing and stuff, like apostle, give us assignment and that sort of thing and stuff. All I want to do is to get the job done with what he's asked of me and that sort of thing and stuff, and not have some kind of little motive where I'm trying to get something out of it.
Yes, sir.
You with me?
Yes, sir.
You with me? most time people will do things, but they have a motive why they're doing it. That's like a person, you know, go to a person and say, look, you know, I'm really, you know, I'm really short. I need, you know, my light bill paid. And you say, oh, yeah, I'll help you. But then you got underlying motive why you gonna help.
Right.
I remember I was, years ago, I had old truck. I used to call it the old Huckabuck truck. Old truck will break down at any time. But I'm going down the road in the truck, and man, now my neighbor had a car broke down, had, you know, neighbor's car broke down about, I don't know, 3 weeks before that. And so I stopped, you know, I don't know how much time I spent, you know, because we didn't have a spare, took the tire off and stuff, took it to get it fixed and that kind of thing and stuff, and then came back, you know, I took the time. So I would say about 3 weeks later, here I go, I got trouble with my old truck. And man, you know, I'm hoping somebody will stop. Guess who I see pass? I see my own neighbor pass. The one I had just helped. Yeah. Went right on by, look, act like they didn't see me. And so I said to God, I said, Lord, now you know this not right. I said, Lord, this ain't right. I said, I just helped these people. I mean, I went out the way and that kind of thing. And so God said, what was your reason for helping them? He said, what was your reason for helping them? So that when you got in the bind that they could help you. And then he said, what you were doing was, you were helping them. Well, he said, this is what you were supposed to have been doing. You were supposed to have been helping them because I put in your heart to help them. Watch this. He said, so the reward for helping them comes from me, so you can't look to them. Your motive has always got to be to look to me for your help instead of look for the people that you tried to help. See, a lot of times we do a lot of things with wrong motives. Wrong motives. So most of us start life pursuing things with unclean motives and hidden agendas. Whatever you do, you must always ask yourself this question: what is my motive? So the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 13, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So how do we judge ourselves? We judge our hearts, our own hearts, by allowing the sharp edge of the Word of God, according to Hebrews 4 and 12, to discern its motives and expose our hearts before us. You know, God told Israel in Deuteronomy 8, he told them, he said, wait, watch this. Let me go to it. Deuteronomy 8 and 2, I think it is. Yeah, that's where it's at. Let's see. Deuteronomy 8 and 2. It says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. You see that? And to prove thee and to know what was in thy heart. You know, God doesn't. See, Israel went through a lot of tests. Many times God's going to test our hearts to see what's our motive for why we do what we do. Well, Israel, they were, God said to them, God said, he led them in the 40 years, in the wilderness 40 years. Now, you know, in the wilderness, you know, they were always complaining.
Yes,
if it wasn't one thing, it was something else. It wasn't, you know, God giving them bread, and they said, that's all we got is bread. They're complaining about the bread.
Yes,
you understand?
Yes,
and then God caused quails to have heart attacks, fall out the sky, and they got meat. And then they complained about that. They had water. The water was bitter. Everything, they complained about everything.
Yes, sir.
Because their motives was about themselves.
Yes,
and so God allowed them to go through certain things in the wilderness to test their heart.
Yes, sir.
And so And so many times we don't even realize what God is doing. God is testing our hearts. You know, we say, oh, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. And then you prayed about something. You asking God for something and God didn't come through. And then all of a sudden you're upset with God. God said, you want me or what I can do for you? Which one you want? Do you really want me? The Bible said that Moses knew his ways, but the children of Israel knew his acts. So they were dancing and praising when they came through the Red Sea. It was about 1 million women with tambourines and stuff and praising God. They had some kind of praise service. You understand? But the thing about it, as soon as something went on that they say, we wish we had been back in Egypt. At least we had graves that we could be buried in. Always complaining. Motive, heart motive, just wasn't right. So we have to always check our hearts. And the word of God is able to pierce the divine the center of heart, the heart and the soul, praise God, and discern the intents of the heart. All right. 1 John, all right, 3:19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to him, that are pleasing in his sight. So when we walk in the light, the Holy Spirit has, that the Holy Spirit has given us, we won't stumble. We can assure our hearts before him and know that we are of the truth. Now, when we violate our conscience, I'd like to say this, that now it's something. I've seen people go out the way to just try to fool folk. But it's something else when a person is foolish enough to try to fool themselves.
Right.
It's, you know, that's just ignorant going to seed. You know, there may be times when something that you may have said or something that you may have done and wasn't just right, and then, you know, your conscience. You know, I heard people say this now. People say, let your conscience be your guide. If you train your conscience, it's a good thing, because an untrained conscience may not be a good guide. You know, we're talking about your conscience, your soul. So it's got to be trained in order to be a good guide. Let your conscience be your guide. It may not be a good guide if it hasn't been trained. But the thing about it is, the more, like Apostle was saying, the more we get the word of God in us, the more we get the word of God in us, the more we begin to train our souls, the more we begin to train our thinking, the more we begin to train our conscience, so that when our conscience, there's an alarm in our conscience that tells us that, hey, we need to go back and apologize for this. We need to get this right. We don't need to let the sun go down on our wrath, that kind of thing. All right. Morality. Ooh-wee. All right. I'm going to go kind of fast through this here because I want to at least say something about this money. Hallelujah. Morality involves your belief system and core values, the ability to live uprightly and with high values of ethics and honest dealings with fellow human beings will lead us into maturity of Christ-likeness. This issue of morality does not confine itself to sexuality, but to all dealings with others. It applies to everyone we come in contact with dealing during our walk here on the earth, whether it be Christians or non-Christians. See, you can't just be honest with people that go to church with you. How about the folk on the job that you've been calling the devil? Yeah, they ought to see a light in you too. The high values we place on honesty, integrity, purity, peace, dependability, etc., will reveal the strength of our morality. These core values are often neglected and non-essential characteristics are often overemphasized. the ability to preach, to sing, or lead takes preeminence over the eternal core values which make a person pleasant and likable. Proverbs 19 and 22. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be poor than a liar. Isn't that something? Praise God. If core kingdom values cannot be established within the context of the apostolic church believers, then the concepts of covenant relationships, apostolic fathering, laying down our lives for one another, and kingdom community living and corporate destinies will be impossible to implement. We have to one thing about if we're going to really follow covenant relationships, spiritual fathering, and that sort of thing and stuff. How many of you know we're gonna have to make sure that we have these core values in line? All right. I got a couple of minutes left. Let's go to this money. The next aspect that will affect our maturity into manhood or womanhood is the area of money. Breakthrough believers will not be able to rise in maturity or manhood or womanhood, overcome the cares of this world, and reveal Christ likeness in character until the love of money is rooted out of their hearts. One of the things that apostles have taught over the years is the principle of seed time and harvest, all right?
Yes, sir.
And one thing that I found out in my life is that sowing the seed to get rid of the greed.
Yes, sir, absolutely.
Yeah, sowing the seed to get rid of the greed.
Yes, sir, absolutely.
And so there's been times when God told me to give it all. God told me to give it all, you know, and that's between me and God. See, so I don't go to the pastor and say, oh, pastor, the Lord told me to give it all. No, uh-uh. See, that's hustling.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? That's hustling.
Yes,
praise God. Hallelujah. And so by doing that, how many of you know God's going to always increase you?
Yes,
see, the world's got a system of manipulation and getting over and that sort of thing and stuff. But God has in the kingdom seed time and harvest.
Yes, sir.
Praise God. Hallelujah. So, and as you work it, how many of you know it's going the money going to keep on coming?
Right.
Praise the Lord. Amen. My church know it in prayer. We're in prayer, and I get a check. You understand what I'm saying? It totaling $49,000.
Listen to me.
Seed time and harvest work.
Yes, sir.
No, I ain't talking about with the church name on it, with my name on it.
Yes, sir.
You understand what I'm saying? So watch this. Because whenever you become a sower, you're on God's agenda with your money.
Wow.
And so God is responsible for my time is up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. For real, this time we got the test. Praise the Lord. Last week we thought it was the last week to the new year.